looked up and saw, oh, it's late. But we're all just talking and sharing. That's awesome. Praise the Lord. So the opening song was on my heart this morning, and I don't read Jesus Calling every day, but there's some days I kind of feel drawn to it, and I felt drawn to it this morning, so it really goes along with some of the songs we have. July 8th, Jesus Calling. If you're not familiar with Jesus Calling, it was written by a woman who was a missionary, and these were her personal daily devotions, and they've been turned into a 365-day devotional. And I read it one full year and was blessed every single day. And then I read it off and on the second year. I think Jesse still reads it every day. He's just hardcore. Not every day anymore. Okay, he's on as you kind of sense it. So it starts off, when you seek my face, put aside thoughts of everything else. I am above all, as well as in all. Your communion with me transcends both time and circumstances. Be prepared to be blessed bountifully by my presence, for I am a God of unlimited abundance. Open wide your heart and mind to receive more and more of me. When your joy in me meets my joy in you, there are fireworks of heavenly ecstasy. This is eternal life here and now, a tiny foretaste of what awaits you in the life to come. Now you see only a poor reflection as in a mirror, but then you will see face to face. The scripture, Psalm 27:8. When you said, seek my face, my heart said to you, your face, Lord, I will seek. And John 15:11, I have told you this so that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be complete. So, Father, we come to you today, Lord, with hungry hearts, with the desire, Lord, to seek your face. We know, Lord, that your desire is for us to see you, to experience you, to have true intimacy and personal relationship with you. So, Lord, I pray that not only here today in this service, Lord, but the next day and the day after that, Lord, that our relationship with you would grow. Lord, that we would become more and more knowledgeable of who you are and who you are in us. That our joy, Lord, may be full, that your joy may be full in us. And right now, Father, we just release, Lord, your blessings that come from being in your presence. We release, Lord, your power in this place that come from being in your presence. Lord, we release the joy that comes from being in your presence in this place right now. We just say, awaken our hearts, Lord, to who you are. Awaken our hearts, Lord, to you, your power and your majesty in our lives. We just thank you, Jesus, for this opportunity to be together. We thank you, Lord, that nothing can separate us from your love, Lord. Nothing, Lord, can separate us from your presence, Lord. You never leave us or forsake us. So, Lord, awaken our hearts to that truth and that reality today. Awaken our hearts, Lord, to who you are. Awaken our hearts, Lord, to who you have made us to be. In Jesus' name.
Oh, close to you.
There is power in the name of Jesus.
chain, break every chain, break every chain. Break every chain, break every chain, break every chain. chosen me. Blood has called my name. I've been born again into your family. Your blood flows through my veins.
Sure, how many of you know that I've been looking for work, things have been a little rough financially for me and my husband this year, and I put my name in for jobs everywhere. I mean, everywhere, and it may have something to do with me being a little too old, but I don't want to believe that. And so on Thursday, at a place that I'm actually filling in for, because they had somebody suddenly quit on the spot, walked out, didn't come back, and they had nobody. I've been filling in for a couple weeks, and I told them, I'll take the job. I'll do the job. I didn't want to do the job with the money they offered me, because I'm well-equipped for more than just the little bit that they were going to offer the person. So I said I'd meet them in the middle, meaning me. I came down more than they would come up to meet me at where I said. And again, I was declined. So they're looking for somebody else. And I'm like, okay, God. What's your plan? And I've built this border. You know that song, it says, trust without borders. But I built this border around my life and around the finances of our world, mine and my husband's, and I'm saying, I'm not trusting beyond those borders. I've made these borders. This is where I'm willing to be, and this is what I'm willing to do. This is how much I'm willing to take, and this is, you know, I've made my borders. And the Lord is saying, really? Good luck with that. And sometimes those borders are not financial. Sometimes those borders are relational. And sometimes those borders are spiritual. God, if you only make me go this far, if you only make me do this much, if you only expect this much, you and I, we're good. But God wants to go beyond our borders that we set. He wants us to be free so that He can place the borders where they need to be. He can be the one that says, no, no. It doesn't need to be earthly borders. It needs to be heavenly borders. And sometimes we don't like to hear that from Him. Sometimes we don't want to hear that from Him. What that means of where I'm going to be going and what I'm going to be doing, I don't know. But I'm trusting in the Lord because that's the only thing I can do. But I will say this. I have to trust without borders. I can't place borders on anything, and neither can you. So we need to trust beyond the borders that we've set, and we need to trust Him wholly, 100%, without a doubt. And that depends on where we are, too, I believe. I mean, if you have a relationship with Jesus, if you say, Lord, I love you and you're my God, then what you're saying to Him is you're saying, I'm going to trust you even though it hurts me to trust you. Even though it's painful for me to trust you. So if you're sitting underneath my voice and you've never met Jesus, I'd like to introduce you to Him. He's the best thing in the whole wide world. Best thing ever. Best decision I ever made. And all He wants you to do is just make the 180-degree turn from sin and ask forgiveness and just move forward in Him. That's all it takes. There's no formula. There's no science to it. Just start following Him and trust Him without your borders and see where He's going to take you. Can we do that today? Let's try, okay? Amen.
Amen. Okay. Well, this is a different title, right? You know, it's John 6:16-21. It's the account of Jesus where He comes and visits the disciples on the water. But so many of us have heard this story lots of times, and it gets to be, in a way, kind of like a repetitive story that we're familiar with, and we can miss the power of it. We can miss the impact that it's meant to have, not only on us, but on those that are around us as we live with this kind of mindset. So I entitled it Breaking Physics, and in high school, that was one of the only classes that in science that I did well at. I don't know what it is. I guess maybe I liked the idea of, you know, of figuring out, because it was really math intensive, but it also had like story to it. Like, I don't know if you did physics, Jesse, but it's like an arrow is shot from a bow and it starts at a certain velocity, and then there's these formulas you can apply to this arrow flying through the air. And if you know the amount that it was shot at, and you know the weight of the arrow, and you know the angle and the trajectory, you can calculate how far that arrow would go.
Mr. Analytical right here.
Yeah, maybe that's what it was.
Yeah.
So I don't remember any of the formulas, but that was the physics class. And we would learn about, you know, to every action, there's an opposite and equal reaction, and how that played into all of the ideas of that science and that particular, I guess, area of science. So breaking physics means that you're no longer going to be bound by the physical laws of this realm.
This life.
It would be as if you were to, and disclaimer, nobody do this. You were
Please
to go on top of
home.
This building here, and it's about a 20-something foot drop, and you would jump off of it. But you would not hit the ground. That would be breaking physics, because there's a law in physics of gravity, and that weight of that object versus the weight of the earth turning and all of the stuff that applies to, without getting too deep, causes us to fall. That's why on the moon, the weight of the moon is much less, and they go bouncing on the moon because the gravity there is, because it doesn't have the same kind of density. So
what comes up must come down.
What goes up must come down. But not in God.
Not in God.
And I know that's easy for us to say, well, that was Jesus. You know, Jesus walked on the water. Jesus was the one who did that. And he's God. So, you know, he could do that. That's like outside of the realms of my possibilities or my thinking, right? Mm-hmm. But Jesus was, and you guys have to get this, Jesus was ministering here as a man who was fully empowered by the Holy Spirit. Mm-hmm. He didn't use his God powers. I know that throws some people off. Like when the Satan comes to him and he says, Jesus, hey, I tell you what, you're really hungry. You've been fasting 40 days, you know, and I bet you're really, really hungry, you know. And it says he was hungry. And the devil says, why don't you do this? Why don't you turn this stone into bread, if you're the Son of God, you know, if you've got that power, why don't you do it? And Jesus tells him, listen, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And what Jesus is saying is that I'm not here to just do tricks. I'm not here just to, you know, just to use my God power. I'm here to submit fully to my humanity. Mm-hmm. Why did he do that? Why did he become fully human? So that we could become fully divine. So that we could be restored to God as rightful heirs, as it says in Romans 8. Joint heirs with Christ.
Right.
But he had to be fully human. So a fully human man submitted to the Holy Spirit walked on water. He broke the physical laws.
Right.
So let's read a little bit. I wanted to explain that title, though, so it didn't just like, what is he saying? Okay, you ready?
We're going to read from John 6:16 through 21. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea, got into the boat, and went over the sea toward Capernaum. And it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. Then the sea arose because a great wind was blowing. So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles, they saw Jesus walking on the sea, drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. He said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." But then they willingly received him into the boat, and immediately the boat was at the land where they were going.
And immediately. So if you remember right, this is a dovetail from last week's message where we were talking about feeding 5,000. And Jesus had just fed the 5,000. They were full, they were satisfied, and there were 12 baskets left over. The individuals who were part of that, not all the men, I'm sure, but there were ones there that were going to take Jesus, as it says. Therefore, when Jesus perceived that they were about to come and take him by force to make him king, he departed again to the mountain by himself alone. So, this particular passage is the segue into the next story. He was going into a place to be with the Father, to have intimacy. Now, we're going to include the two other accounts that record this, one in Mark and one in Matthew, of what was transpiring with Jesus from those disciples and from the hearers of those other disciples' testimonies of what took place. So let's look at this verse again. Now, when evening came, his disciples went down to the sea. Now, I've often wondered why, when you read just John, why they left Jesus. I mean, I know they're strong-willed and everything, but I mean, you know, I don't know what they think he was going to do. When you read this from John's account. I mean, don't you think the same thing? Yeah. Now the disciples went down to the sea, got into a boat, and went over toward Capernaum. I mean, Jesus is still there. I don't know if you guys would like go out into the wilderness someplace, and you know, you'd all drive together, and you know, and you do some ministry and stuff, and one goes up to pray, and the others get in the minivan and take off. It's like, hey dudes, man, what are you doing? It's like, I know I'm not that special, but you know, it's like, just leave it. That's kind of what I thought when I read this. Well, the other two accounts put a little bit more understanding of what's going on. It says, and it was already dark, and Jesus had not come to them. So if we go to Matthew, verses
22.
Matthew 14, 22 through 23. Thank you. Still on John. I not on John before?
Yeah.
I was talking without switching. Oh, okay.
No, you're good.
Mind was engaged and mouth was engaged, but the motor skills weren't caught up. Okay. Matthew 14, 22 through 23. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there. So Matthew gives us a different view. Now Matthew was one of the disciples. He was there. John is giving us his perspective of what he saw. And what he saw was that Jesus was in his alone place. But Matthew's communicating to us that Jesus communicated to his disciples to go to the other side. That's good news. They didn't just abandon him. Right? Is anybody else happy now? I mean, feel better? What? Oh my goodness, yeah. It's like, what are you doing? I've seen the disciples do some pretty stupid stuff, but you know, abandoning Jesus is a big one. And when he had sent the multitudes away, so he dealt with the multitudes. I'm sure that's probably the time that they were going to take him as king. He went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now, when evening came, he was alone there. So he's on the mountain all by himself. The disciples are on their journey. I wonder if some of them thought, like, why are we leaving Jesus? Because, I mean, we're like his disciples. I mean, he didn't give us all these instructions, you know. Jesus knew what he was doing when he sent them away. I mean, I'm sure they had a conversation. And he did something again. He sent us away. I'm just being a disciple today. I'm just like, okay, this is interesting. John, there we go. John 6:18 through 19.
Six, yeah.
Then the sea arose, became a great wind, and a great wind was blowing. So this is another translation. Sometimes use the term tempest. A great storm started. And this storm is like, you know, difficult, you know, for them to work with their oars and everything, and it's scary. And these are fishermen. Most of them are fishermen, and they were wondering, okay, what's going on? So when they had rowed about 3 or 4 miles away, so I don't know how long it takes to row a boat to get 3 or 4 miles away, especially in a storm. It could probably take a while, right? Might be fighting against the storm. They saw Jesus walking on the sea and drawing near the boat, and they were afraid. So here we have this communication that they're out in this ocean, like an ocean. It's the Sea of Galilee, and they're experiencing a storm. They're experiencing bad waters, and they're without Jesus. And you know, he's the one who calms the storms. He's the one who makes it so it's all okay in their world. And I'm just wondering how they were sensing that aloneness that can take place. You know, I know sometimes in the storms of life, even though you know God's with you, He's in us, it's like sometimes it can feel really alone. And
it feels like we have to do something in order to get it better by rowing 3 or 4 miles away. Maybe get away from the storm. Like, why would they be rowing in a storm except to get away from it or to get to shore, which is the answer to their problem?
Right.
But they're doing it under their own ability.
Right. They are in their natural realm right now.
Right.
They're in. Last week we were talking about when I think it was Philip was asked, "How are we going to feed them?"
Yeah.
Well, we've got maybe 200 denarii, you know, which is about 6 months' wages, but it's not going to feed everybody here. I mean, everybody's just going to get a little piece of bread. Everybody's going to get a little smidgen. And I think it was Andrew said, well, there's a lad here. We've got some fish and some bread, but okay, what is this among so many? And Jesus said, okay, have everybody sit down. The disciples were operating in the natural. Jesus is operating in the supernatural. This is a challenge to us. I mean, we can read the disciples living in the natural, and yet the supernatural is who we are. I mean, this is tough because we are spiritual beings. We're new creations. We're not what we used to be. Before I knew Christ, I was one thing. When I became in Christ, I became something else. I became a new creation, a spiritual being, alive and awakened to God. There in the natural. Let's see what Mark has to say about this. Now, when evening came, the boat was in the middle of the sea, and he was alone on the land. That we heard already. But this is interesting. Then he saw them straining at rowing, for the wind was against them. Okay, so he saw them straining at rowing. How far away were they? 3 to 4 miles. But he saw them. They weren't out of his sight. He held them in his heart. And he knew that they were having a difficult time. And that's Jesus with us.
Yeah.
He always holds us in his heart. He sees us when we're straining. He sees us when we're having a difficult time. He sees us
when we're far away from him.
Huh?
Or when we're far away from him.
When we're far away from him in our heart, but he never leaves us.
No.
It's like an oxymoron, you know, when we say, come, Lord Jesus. What it means is, Lord, awaken me. Like, help me know that you are near, like that song says. Help me know that you're always here. Help me know that I'm never alone.
Right.
Even though we feel alone. Even though we feel like there's nobody else with us, including God. He saw them straining at rowing. And he sees us straining at everything that we're doing in life. Mm-hmm. He does.
He does.
Now about the fourth watch, I've got it, of the night he came to them. Now the fourth watch, does anybody know what that is? 3 a.m. in the morning. So it's been a long night for all of them. Mm-hmm. They're fighting in the boat. Jesus, I'm sure, has been praying and seeking the Lord, seeking the Father. And he's coming to them on the sea, walking on the sea, and he would have passed them by. Now, I think this is interesting. Mark, why are you saying they would have passed them by? Because, I mean, if my disciples were out in the ocean and they were having a tough time, I would have walked right up and helped them, you know, what, if I had the power. But it says that he would have passed them by. So I guess he was heading over to Capernaum. Mm-hmm. And he knew what they were going to make it okay. I think there's just a lot of real nuances to this story when you put it all together. And it's like, wow, Jesus, you can really be trippy sometimes. Yes.
Maybe he was going to pass them by to see if they would see him there.
There you go. Because they do see him.
Themselves to see him. Yeah.
They wanted them to see him. And when they saw him walking on the sea, they supposed it was a ghost and cried out. Woo. Back to John 6:20-21. Do you guys see what we're doing? We're using what are called the harmonies of the Gospels and kind of painting a deeper picture. But he said to them, "It is I, do not be afraid." Then they willingly received him into the boat. This is John's account. And immediately the boat was at the land where they were going. So another supernatural event took place. They were in the middle of the sea, 3 to 4 miles out. I don't know how many more miles it was to Capernaum. I should have done the research. But I've been told that they weren't almost there. Yet when he stepped in the boat, what happened? They were immediately where they needed to be. Oh, let that sink in a little bit. When he steps in our area that we are having difficulties in, and the timing is right, we will immediately be where we need to be. I remember, again, not everybody knows. Today's our anniversary. 24 years. Come on, baby. That's worth a fist bump. Yeah. But this was a difficult time in my life. I was working at a job, and it was a dead-end job. I might have given this testimony before, but I think it's appropriate because it was when he stepped in my boat and he changed my heart. And I was immediately where he wanted me next. Yeah. I was looking for something else. I had just been abandoned by my first wife with my son. And I was just like, it was just miserable. And my job just seemed like a dead-end job. And I had all the wrong perspective, all the wrong views. And one day I was just, you know, I just need to go look for another job. Wasn't doing it. I just said, I wasn't happy. And so one of the main times, you know, the Lord just speaks something in your heart and it like sticks, you know. And it was a truth that I already knew. And he just said, you know, son, why don't you just work as unto me and things will work out. And I just said, oh, that's the truth. Why haven't I been doing that? So I went to work that day and I started doing all the stuff that had been left over for a long time. I was cleaning boxes. I was cleaning. I mean, it looked like I owned the place. I was that concerned about making sure the presentation of the cases and everything. And my associate clerk said, "What are you doing?" It's like I said, "Oh, I'm just cleaning up." You know, it's like, because normally I would sit behind my desk, wait for a customer to come in or you know, or do something on the computer. Yeah. Yeah, but something happened to me and I was ready to work there for the next however long because I was going to work as unto the Lord. I went over with a whole bunch of boxes over to a place we had stored. And I came back to my desk and on my computer screen was call Roger Wilson. I haven't talked to Roger Wilson in a long time. And it was funny because when I was over in the other room, I thought, I should get hold of Roger and go to lunch. We haven't done that in a while. So I came back, call Roger Wilson. Oh, okay. So I got on the phone. Holy Spirit's like connecting us, you know. And so it was kind of funny. So we went to lunch and he sat there. And this is the day that I started doing it. He said, "I have a job offer for you." I immediately got to my next destination. But my heart had to be right. I don't know what Jesus was wanting in the disciples. Who knows what took place when he stepped in the boat that got him there. But I'm here to tell you, when he steps into our lives, when we're receiving him and we're receiving the truths and the reality of who he is, we can immediately get somewhere.
They willingly.
Huh?
They willingly.
They willingly. That may have been all it took. Because it, who knows if they were still afraid. All right. Does that make sense?
Mm-hmm.
Okay. Matthew 14, 27 through 33. Now, this is interesting because this is an account that is talking about something that the other two Gospels, for whatever reason, never mentioned. I don't know. If I think my associate walked on water, I think I would have communicated it. But the Holy Spirit was constructing the Gospels. It was designed the way it was so that it could communicate to the different individuals who all the Gospels were to. So keep that in mind. The Gospels of Matthew, that was really to the Jews. The Gospels of Mark, I think, was to the Greeks. The Gospels of Luke. I'm getting mixed up. Jesse doesn't know. But they were all to different people. They were all different groups. And so the communication of Matthew was that Jesus was Messiah to the Jews. He was the Christ. And you'll see that he is declared as the King of Kings. He's declared as the one in Matthew where it says that 16 generations were from Adam or from Abraham to David, and he was establishing that deity, not the deity, the kingship of Jesus as the son of David.
Right.
That's what he was doing. So for whatever reason, Matthew saw it necessary to communicate this about Peter. Matthew 14, 27 through 33. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." We heard about that in Mark and John. And Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." Now, for all we know, this may have been why the disciples received him willingly. Because Peter caused them to understand who he was. Because you think about it. I mean, you're out in a boat. It's a storm. He's breaking the law of physics. He's, you know, it's a storm. Who knows how much they could see of him, right? Anybody else thinking this way? I mean, have you ever been in a storm outside when it's raining? I mean, it's hard to see sometimes 10 feet in front of you. But Peter says, "Lord, if it is you, let me come to you. Command me to come to you." And he says, "Peter, come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, I've heard stories that he actually literally had to like step probably 3 or 4 feet down into the water. He walked on the water to go to Jesus. So who is walking on the water now? Peter is also establishing the fact that he was operating in the supernatural realm. Said, "Lord, you bid me to come and I'll come. And I'll be okay. I can do this too." Whoa. Wait a minute. This is before Jesus went to the cross. This is before the Holy Spirit was sent. Do we have more than what Peter had then?
Oh, yeah, we do.
Yeah. After the cross, folks, everything changed. And this is before the cross. It says, "But when he saw that the wind was boisterous." How do you see when wind is boisterous? You see the waves. You see those big waves. You see, you hear, and there's all of a sudden this supernatural that he was walking in focused in on the natural. Could that be just the simplicity of what's going on with us? is that we are so focused on the natural that the supernatural in our lives is ineffective at times. Nobody else is answering.
When I was talking before about the borders, sometimes we can handle a little rain, and sometimes we can handle a few waves. But when it gets beyond us, beyond our comfort zone, beyond our area of being able to save ourselves, I think that's when we cry out and say, Lord, I can't. So I've got a really funny story, and I'm going to be very vulnerable here and tell it. I was back east. It was when my kids were still living back there, and we had gone to a water park. And how many of you all know that they have those wave pools? And like every 10 minutes, the wave pool starts up, and it gets really big waves, and kids can jump. And I mean, it's big. Well, the two boys wanted Gigi to go into the wave pool with them. I can't believe I'm telling you this story. And I was a swimmer, so I didn't have any problem at all with water. I had been a swimmer for years, and when I was in high school, and so I thought, oh, a piece of cake, you know. And then when the wave pool turned on to the big waves, my littlest grandson, who at the time was only 6 years old, got knocked over by the waves, and like he was underwater. And I'm starting to get scared for him, and so I'm running for him, and the wave knocked me over. And then I couldn't get up. And it was embarrassing because the boys were trying to get me up, and I could not get up.
Because every time you start to get up.
Old knees, you know, it was not pretty. I am telling you now, it wasn't pretty. Because,
but according to Adam, it's hilarious.
But, according to my son-in-law, it was hilarious because he was watching from the sidelines, and he's saying to himself, do I go in and help her? Will I embarrass her? Like, you know, the poor woman's drowning. Like, you know, what am I going to do here? Like, but he's laughing his head off. Like, he said if he had his phone out, he had been videotaping everything, because it was hysterical. And at one point, I just had to sit in the water and put my foot out like this to break the waves so it wasn't hitting me in the face, because I couldn't get a breath. Now, this is a girl that used to be a swimmer, like, and the old knees wouldn't let me get up. And, you know, it just was not pretty at all. And the grand boys were laughing so hard they couldn't. They couldn't do anything. So finally, when the wave pool time ended and things slowed down and the last of the waves stopped, I was able to crab walk backwards. You know, I'm telling you, this is terrible. And finally get to the side so I could get myself up. Now, why am I telling you this story? Because it was beyond me, you guys. It was beyond my abilities. And sometimes life is beyond our abilities. Sometimes it takes everything that we have just to get up out of bed and take a breath. When he's talking about his wife abandoning him, my husband did the same thing to me. I had two little kids, and all I wanted to do was stay in bed, cover my head, and pretend like life wasn't happening. Like I was broken. Broken, broken, broken. And the waves were hitting me at every turn. And I'm like, how can this be fixed? God, I can't see you walking anywhere. I'm in a storm and I don't see God anywhere. But you guys, sometimes we have to trust beyond the borders that we have. Trust beyond what we can even imagine would be true. Like sometimes these scriptures, they take me to the point where I'm like, Jesus walking on water? Peter walking on water? Like, come on now. Like, you know, sometimes it takes me beyond. But that's where the trust level comes in. We have to trust that where we are today, the circumstances we're in today, God is not shocked or surprised by them.
Right.
God is not surprised. He's not caught saying, didn't see that one coming. Like, he's not, I didn't see the wave coming. But God knew everything. God knows it all. And we have to trust. I think this is about more about trust than it is about anything else. I think today, if you're here and you have a problem with trusting, you have to, and you're like, I don't know about the walking on the water business. I don't know about this. I don't know about that. But Lord, if I'm supposed to trust you, help me to trust you. Mm-hmm. Help me to go there then. Help me to trust. Help me to learn to trust you. And when I learn to trust you, then maybe the waves will slow down. And, you know, Jesus is right there. And he has a plan for you. And he has a plan for me. I don't know why I said all that, but okay.
No, that's good. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, Lord, save me. Well, he was smart enough to say, Lord, save me. Says, and immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Trust. Why did you lose your confidence? Why did you lose your trust in what I said? And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. So not only did they get to the other side, but the winds stopped. And then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Why? Because he stepped into the boat, ended up on the other side, and all the waves that were kind of like when he told it to peace, be still, right? So my final thing to you is, what physical laws, what natural laws, what life laws are causing you to not be everything that God called you to be? Because it may be that he's going to break the laws. Not break the law, but break the laws of time and break the laws of what you think might have to happen. He's going to break those laws. Just as he did with the disciples, immediately on the other side, wind stopped. Just like he did with me that day, job offer. And it was a life changer for me to go to work for Roger. I mean, it changed all my career path. And really, I ended up, I think, here because of that, being the pastor. Awesome, huh? Does anybody have any comments, any questions, anything stirring in your heart during this? Anybody? Joseph.
Now, for a minute here, it's going to kind of seem like I'm off topic, but I promise this is very relevant. As a church, we're a community, and we are a family. And it's important because communities and families, they are concerned with one another, and there's prayer inside this church for each of us. Each of us are praying for each other in one way or another, and I've learned that to be a truth here. And when you do that and you are part of a community or a family, there's a shared spirit that comes about. And the Holy Spirit moves in similar ways different circumstances, but in similar ways in each person. And this message is just it's resonating so well with me right now, because just yesterday, no, on Friday there was a circumstance where somebody who didn't have ID, and in the state of Washington, to get any kind of medical treatment or testing done, it normally requires a photo ID. And now without that, in the physical, in the natural, inside of, you know, what we know, our limits, it seems like, okay, how can I get, you know, this test? In this circumstance, it was a medical test that needed to be done. And without that photo ID, even calling the places, it was just an impossibility. And inside this person's mind, they were saying, you know, already they had given up. This is done for. I'm not going to be able to get it done by the end of the day like needed to be. And it was put in my heart to tell this person, hey, I need you to call the pastor and talk to them, because it sounds to me like you're questioning how much trust, or how much do you really trust in God in this circumstance. I'm telling you, people, within an hour of this person calling Pastor Galen and talking, and Galen, you know, saying the same thing, you just need to trust. This person gets a phone call from a facility here in Yakima saying, hey, we've already called your name. Just show up at any time. We can get this test done. This person didn't call that facility and said, how do you know who you're talking to? They said, somebody called ahead and explained your situation, said you only have your birth certificate, Social Security. We know your situation. We know your circumstance. Just come on in. So that person went in, and sure enough, they were able to do it. This facility broke policy, their policy, because somebody had given them a reference to their identity, and they did have documentation to prove it and back it up without photo ID. And so that was exactly what they're talking on. It's an instantaneous, God said, all right, you trust in me. Boom, I'm in your boat. And immediately that person was right where they needed to be. I witnessed this before my own self, and it was incredible. And I brought up the community thing in the beginning, because I know that it's not just me that's experiencing things like this inside of my walk, inside my life. This is obviously put on their heart too, and for one reason or another. So it's a shared thing. So this is relevant to all of us. And sometimes we just need to look and see where that's actually taking place, because it's easy to overlook sometimes.
Yeah.
Thank you.
That's good, bro. Thank you for that testimony. Praise God. Anyone else? All right.
I have something I'd like to read.
Go ahead.
I read this yesterday after getting a phone call from, I think, Joe, and Joe telling me the circumstances. And it just happened that this was one of my devotions that came up yesterday, and so I found it kind of interesting. God, not coincidental, but his timing is so perfect. So I'm going to read just a little bit of this, because I think it's pertinent. And it says, Nori, which we have Nora, is our youngest grandchild. And Nora is our youngest grandchild. Her blue eyes, quick smile, and spunky personality will capture your heart in a split second. And now, do we not agree that she has all of those things, and she's only 6 months old? Then that's where similarity ends. But that captured me. It captured my attention to read the rest of this, because I thought, wow, that's pretty cool, God, you know, that you would have me read that today. But one of the things I love most about Nori is the faith she has in her daddy. It's the kind of faith I want to have in my God. Our son Jared is a construction project manager and a master carpenter. Since he was a little boy, he's loved building and repairing things, and that love has grown into a profession that is now provided for his family. One Sunday, all of the kids and grandkids were at our house for lunch. The 6 grandkids were playing in our basement while the adults visited upstairs. Suddenly, I heard Nori sniffing her way up the stairs. I stopped what I was doing in the kitchen and met her at the top of the stairs with a big hug. "What's wrong, honey?" I asked. She held up her broken toy and said, "Mimi, it broke." I wiped away her tears and said, "It's okay, Nori. Mimi will get you another one." With a shake of her head, Nori grinned and said, "No, Daddy fix it." She wiggled out of my arms and ran to find her daddy, who did indeed fix it. Faith is a deeply rooted confidence that God can fix any problem in our life. Mm. He is not always fix it the way we would choose. But he always takes care what is broken and fixes it for our good. Faith is the ability to trust when we cannot see. Faith is willing to take risks, embrace the unseen, and step away from the safety of the shore. Too often we fear the outcome or don't understand the step God has asked us to take. We are afraid to fail. We are more concerned about our reputation as a Christian than we are about being obedient to God. As long as the enemy can keep us preoccupied with the selfish perspective, our faith is important, is impotent. Many people say they do believe in God is who he says he is, and that he is able to do what he says he will do, but falter at the point, this is where they falter, at the point of believing God is willing to work in their life. If we don't believe he's willing to keep his promises, we are not walking in faith. Belief is worthless unless it changes the way we live. If we don't live it, we really don't believe it.
Mm. Go ahead and close this in prayer, babe.
Father, we come to you today, Lord. And God, we've talked about, it seems like so much, but really, God, it comes down to trust. Into believing that you have us here at this time, at this place, in the seat that we are sitting in, under the voice of two people that love you with all their heart and love these people that are in our midst with all of our hearts. And Father, it is no mistake that anybody is here. You knew before the beginning of time that each one of us would be where we are today at this moment, at this point. Father, I pray for our ability to trust in you. I pray, Father, that any border that we've placed that says, God, you need to do it this way, or you need to do it that way, or even our ability to say, well, my God will do this because he's done it this way before, or history says he will do it that way. God, help our trust to be in you alone and not what you've done behind or what you've done for somebody else, but because of who you are to us, because you love us, each one of us. Father, we may not understand why things happen the way they do. We may not understand why we are where we are today. We may not understand why things have happened to us the way they have, but God, you have gone before us, and you are there, and you are here, and we're your kids.
Yeah.
And Father, we have to make, and I willingly make the choice to believe you.
Yeah.
To trust in you. To know that I know that I know you are God and you will fix it.
Yeah.
No matter how broke it may be, God, you will fix it. So in the name of Jesus, I pray for each heart that is truly open. Father, I pray for each one that is broken. I pray for each one that is in a place, Lord God, of uncertainty or not even sure about how they're even going to get up tomorrow morning and put one foot in front of the other, God. Father, I pray, Lord God, that their hearts will know that you will fix it. It may not be the way that we thought that you would do it, but God, you will fix it. Because we place our trust in you.
Yes.
Jesus, encourage each heart. Holy Spirit, come right now. Touch each heart. Will you please stand and keep your eyes closed? Father, as we stand in obedience to who you are, as we stand in awe and honor of who you are, Father, we pray for each heart. If you have a need on your heart and you know that God is speaking to your heart, would you just, everybody's eyes shut, just lift your hand up. Just be brave and lift up your hand. And if you don't mind if others open their eyes and see, just look around and see whose hands are up. There are people in need here today. People that need Jesus so badly today that they don't know how they're going to wake up in the morning and take another step. Would you just reach out toward them right now in Jesus' name and pray for them. Jesus, we reach out right now and we pray, God, for each situation, God. We pray, Lord God, for each one. We pray, Lord God, for each heart. Father, we pray. Father, we pray. Because you are good enough, willing enough, strong enough, powerful enough, loving enough. Here, God. And we believe. And we believe. And we believe, God. And we believe. And we know. You are a good God. You are faithful. You will make a way where there seems to be no way. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name. Plans are yes and amen. Your purposes are yes and amen.
Praise the Lord. Cameron. Okay.
I just wanted to say something kind of concerning forms a little bit. I'm sure it wasn't hard for you guys to figure out that Joe was talking about me. Why? But I just wanted to add a little bit to that story and say that the name of the anonymous caller was Paul. I don't know anybody named Paul. No one. So, and I thought it felt like Jesus had his disciple call. That's really how I felt. Not disciple, but saw Paul, you know. And so, and I felt like Paul maybe was used because of that situation, because Paul went from killing and persecuting his church to one of his greatest followers, ended up turning many people to him, and then even, anyways, that's, but storms. As I was thinking about, as Pastor Mike and Galen were speaking, I've been thinking about not being able to see the Lord in a really bad storm. And he's been communicating to me recently, who said you need to see me? You don't have to see me to know that I'm still here. You look up and all you see are storm clouds and lightning and thunder. Reach your hand up, and my hand is still there. And also, who said you had to stay down there in the storm? When you reach for my hand, I'll pull you up, and the waves won't seem so big on top of them looking down.
Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Praise God. If anybody is sick in their body, their emotions, and their heart, I'm going to have Joe and Christine up here for prayer. Any kind of prayer. I mean, I know we prayed specifically about trusting, but maybe there's something physical or something that you have a need for that is needs a miracle. They believe in miracles. And they've seen the Lord do mighty things. So it may be something simple to you, but if it's been bothering you a long time, like, see what God can do. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Thank you, guys. Love you. Oh, July 18th, Wednesday, we will be having our next picnic barbecue. Was that not awesome at Zeke and Terrace? Let's thank them for doing that. It was an amazing time, and we're believing for that again, and we're going to do something a little different. They have a pool, and so the pool is going to also be used for baptism instead of swimming, right? We'll get everybody out of the pool, because I was thinking if people are swimming, trying to baptize, it's going to be kind of hectic, so... We will use it for baptism, and I have already had somebody come up to me and said they want to be baptized. I'm being baptized. I talked about that last week. I need to get saved and get baptized. I really do know. But it's part of that reestablishing in my heart the relationship that I have with the Lord. So praise God. You guys have a great day. If you have any questions about that, it will be at 6 o'clock, right? 6 o'clock, that's Wednesday night, 2 Wednesdays from now. All right, have a wonderful day. God bless you all.